So we're looking at the doctrines, the beliefs that unite us. So far we've done creation, fall and redemption, and today we're going to be thinking about faith. And we're going to see how the Christian life begins by faith, that's the kind of launch pad as it were, but it also continues by faith. We live a life of faith. So let's explore this concept of faith by looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, which Carrie read earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So these verses are foundational for us as Christians, and they teach us that we're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. So the reason we're saved is grace. Grace is God's lavish, generous, overflowing love to the undeserving. We deserve eternal separation from God as punishment for our sins. But because of his grace, because of his love, he saved us. He saved us by grace, by allowing Jesus to be punished in our place. So that's the reason we're saved. We're saved because of God's grace. The purpose we're saved is good works. We are to spread the light of God's love around in this dark and sinful world. But the mechanism by which we're saved is faith. It's through faith, not works. Salvation, being saved from eternal punishment, comes through faith. We're saved from punishment that we rightfully deserve by faith in Jesus. And the point is made not by doing good things. Good things are important. God wants us to do good things, but they don't save us. A hugely common misconception and misunderstanding of Christianity is that it's the good things we do that get us to heaven, that save us. If we were to interview random members of the public and ask them this question, how do you think we get to heaven? I'm sure that the majority of them would say something like, by trying hard, by doing good things, by making sure that the good things we do outweigh the bad things we do, and so on. In fact, I know that's true because I regularly do street outreach in Reading Town Centre. And I'm always talking to non-Christians, and I always make sure I ask them, just wondering, how do you think we get to heaven? And they always, 99.9% of the time, unless they know the Bible, they say, by being a good person, by not hurting people, by not being selfish, by trying to live the best moral life I can, and so on. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a very common misconception. We're going to watch a video clip now from a comedy show about philosophy. Yes, such a thing does exist. A comedy show about philosophy called The Good Place. And this clip is an example of this misconception, this misunderstanding that so many have. It imagines that those who have just died are gathered in heaven and are having an orientation video. So, is that true? That clip, is that how it works? Does each action that we do create some kind of positive score that allows us to make it to heaven? No, that's not how it works. That clip is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our good works are good, and God wants us to do them, but they don't get us to heaven. Faith in Jesus is what gets us to heaven and ensures that we're accepted by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 is very clear. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. We're saved only through faith in Jesus, not by what we do. What we do, the good things we do, follow on from faith. They are evidence of faith, and God has planned that we do them, but they're not what saves us. And it's also important to clarify, I think, it's not faith in Jesus plus something else that saves us. It's not you have to have faith in Jesus plus go to church, pray, give to charity, do social justice, and then you'll be okay. We're saved only through faith in Jesus. But why is this? Well, we see in verse 9, it's so that no one can boast. If salvation, being saved, came by works, Christianity would be made up of puffed up, chest thumping, big-headed, arrogant, pompous boasters. Christianity would just become this kind of elite club of self-congratulating Pharisees. It would be horrible. We'd all end up being proud of how we'd performed, and we'd end up looking down on those nasty sinners out there who are not as good as us. But you see, it's not our pride that unites us. It's our faith. And faith means humility. It's our humility that unites us. It's our humility that draws us together. It's us coming saying, I cannot save myself. I've blown it. I've sinned. I humbly come to Jesus and put my faith in him. There's no room for boasting because of faith, because it's faith that saves us. But also, we're saved by faith and not works because there's no other way. We just can't manage to save ourselves by virtue of what we've done or not done. That's because we are radically sinful and God is radically holy. We just can't possibly reach his standard of righteousness. Righteousness means doing good and right things. This word radical comes from the Latin word radix, which means root. The root of our being, every part of our person, is tainted with sin. So no matter how hard we try, we're nowhere near God's standard. We're just nowhere near God's holiness. We're constantly falling short. I like to think of it like this. Imagine that we try to jump up and touch the moon, okay? We're aiming to do that. We're trying to jump up and touch the moon. Now, it doesn't matter whether we're an Olympic high jumper standing on top of Mount Everest or whether we're an average person in the bottom of the deepest cave. No matter where we're standing, we're miles away from being able to touch the moon. We just can't do it by our own efforts. And it's the same when we try to reach God's standard of holiness and righteousness. We can't manage it. He's too holy, we're too sinful. So we rely on faith. It has to come by faith. But what exactly is faith? What does it mean that we're saved through faith in Jesus? Well, Bible teacher Arthur Hughes points out that true faith is belief plus trust. True faith is belief plus trust. So true faith is not only believing that Jesus is real and that he's always existed as the Son of God, he came from heaven, he was born of a virgin, he lived for 33 years, he died on the cross and then he rose again. True faith is believing that, plus trusting in Jesus to save you from the punishment you deserve from your sins. It's believing the truths about Jesus and who he is, but it's entrusting yourself to him. Save me, Jesus. I rely on you. Here's a true story to help us understand that. Charles Blondin was a French acrobat who crossed the 340-metre wide Niagara Gorge on a tightrope. Now, I've been there. I've been to the Niagara Falls. I have cousins in Canada, and I visited them one time, and it's just insane that he did this, stretch this tightrope across. It's just terrifying to think of it, but he did it. He actually did it many times. And on one occasion, incredibly, he did it carrying his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. He actually did that. And after he'd done that and he reached the other side, he put his manager down, then he turned to the large crowd who'd gathered, and he said, he homed in on one man, and he said, "Do you believe I could do that with you?" "Of course," the man answered. "I've just seen you do it with your manager." "Okay, get on my back then," said Blondin. "I'll carry you across." The man said, "No way, not on your life. I'm never, ever doing that." He believed that Blondin was able to carry a man on his back across the Niagara Gorge on a tightrope, but he wasn't prepared to entrust himself to Blondin to carry him over. True faith, however, believes and trusts. But this Bible teacher I mentioned, R. Kent Hughes, he makes an interesting point. He says that if he was in that crowd and if he had been asked to get onto Blondin's back, he wouldn't have done either for three reasons. Firstly, the me factor. What if I lost it? What if I started panicking and wobbling? We'd both go down. Then there's the chance factor. What if the rope broke? And then there's the Blondin factor. What if that was the only time in his life that he made a mistake and he slipped? He says, "I would believe with all my heart that he could do it, but I just would not trust in him with my life." But here's the thing. Jesus is not Blondin. Jesus is nothing like Blondin. Blondin was a finite, limited, sinful human. Jesus is the infinite, powerful, perfect Son of God. When I trust in him, he cannot drop me, even if I panic. He is in control of everything, even chance, and he doesn't make mistakes. Jesus is able to carry us over the tightrope of our own death, as it were, safely into eternal life. He took our punishment for us, he gave his righteousness to us, and he overcame death for us. He is the powerful, mighty Son of God who created the universe, existed eternally before all things, sustains all things, has ultimate supremacy over all things. When we trust in him, he won't fail us. He won't kind of fall asleep or make a mistake or slip or forget about us. We can put our trust in him. When we put our trust in him, he, as it were, embraces us with his love, and he won't let go. And as it says in Romans, who shall separate us from his love? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He won't let us go. When we entrust ourselves to him, he won't let us down. He'll keep hold of us in his embrace of love. So how about you? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he died for your sins, taking your punishment on himself? Do you believe that he was resurrected, he came back from the dead, and that he's alive now? Having believed that, will you trust in him? Will you entrust yourself to him? Will you entrust your life and your death to him? He'll take you through your life and then take you through your death into eternity, safe and secure in him. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You can do it because he is trustworthy. Doesn't matter if you feel your faith is a little bit feeble or weak. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the one you put your faith in. And Jesus is strong and mighty, powerful. We can entrust ourselves, our whole our life and our soul to him. But now what? Let's say somebody puts their faith in Jesus, they become a Christian. What now? What role does faith have in the life of a Christian? The Christian life starts by faith, but it also continues by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this: "For we live by faith, not by sight." So a Christian lives by faith. But what does that actually mean? Well, it means a few things. First of all, it means this: living by faith means trusting that God will help us through our challenges. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we won't face any challenges. We will. But it does mean that God will help us through our challenges and even use our challenges to refine us and improve us and teach us about himself. God doesn't airlift us out of our troubles, but he does, as it were, parachute in and walk alongside us, occasionally picking us up and carrying us. David, King David in the Bible, is a good example of this. He faced enormous challenges, challenges that none of us will face. He had assassins after him. He faced the challenge of invasion of his kingdom. But instead of trusting the resources available to him as a king, like horses and chariots and weapons and so on, he trusted in God, as it says in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He knew the power of his army and so on, but first and foremost, he trusted God to help him overcome those challenges. And he'd learned this early on in his life. When he came across Goliath, this giant, this terrifying giant, everyone else saw how big Goliath was, but David saw how big God is. And then he put his trust in God. Because he said, this giant's very big and scary, but God is bigger and more powerful. I'm going to do my bit and entrust myself to him. Are you facing challenges in your life right now? Trust that God will help you through. If God loved you enough to save you, if God loves you enough to give his precious son for you, he loves you enough to help you, to stay with you, to not abandon you. He can be relied on. You know, sometimes we panic, don't we? I know I do. We face a challenge and we kind of panic and we start to rely on other things or go to other things. Don't panic. Go to God first. Tell him. Ask him. Seek him. And then wait on him. And he'll help you. He'll make it clear what you have to do, what action you have to take. He'll provide the resources and the help that you need for that situation. He'll be with you through the challenges you face. That's what it means to walk by faith. But living by faith also means holding on to the truths that are mine now through Jesus. So becoming a Christian means that we're saved from punishment, we're forgiven, right? Wonderful. But it means a lot more than just that. Becoming a Christian is entering into a relationship with God, and then all sorts of amazing truths become yours through that relationship. And the Bible is full of those truths, and faith is holding on to them. Faith is grasping them in terms of understanding what they mean, but they're not letting them go, saying they're mine now. This is for me now. I'm going to keep hold of these truths. Satan will do his utmost to make us forget these truths or get so distracted that we never really engage with these truths. Or he'll whisper lies or distortions of those truths into our minds so that we don't really have the full benefit of them. As it says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and destroy. That's what a thief does, isn't it? Satan is like that thief. He tries to steal these truths away from us. So we flounder in our faith. So we forget about all the good things that God wants for us. So that we just drift away from him. That's Satan's aim. So what are these truths? Well, they're all through the Bible. There are many of them. But here are the key ones curated from Freedom in Christ Ministries under the headings Accepted, secure, significant. They've kind of grouped these truths together, and I found this really helpful. I've shown these slides before, but many of you weren't here when I did, and I want to just whiz through them to show how beautiful these truths are, to encourage us to grasp hold of them. So first of all, I am accepted. We can say, in defiance of Satan, I renounce the lie that I'm rejected or unloved or shameful. In Christ, I'm accepted. God says, I'm his child. I'm God. I'm Christ's friend. I'm a saint. I'm a holy one in God's eyes. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been adopted into God's family. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven all my sins. I've direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. And you can see the Bible references. These are the truths that we need to grasp hold of. I am accepted. We can say that with conviction. We can also say, I am secure. I renounce the lie that I'm guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned in Christ because I'm joined to him by faith. I am secure. God says, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm free from condemnation. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I cannot be separated from the love of God, as I read earlier. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'm assured that all things work together for good. What truths! They're so precious. They're so mind-boggling. They're the truths we should grasp hold of, keep hold of. That's what it means to walk by faith. And then finally, I am significant. I renounce the lie that I'm worthless or inadequate, helpless or hopeless. In Christ, I am significant. God says, I am God's workmanship created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I'm a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of his life. I'm not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What truths? This is us. This is me. This is what it means to be a Christian. Living by faith means believing these truths until they become our core values. Our core values then shape our actions. Living by faith means holding on to these truths and refusing to let them go. Refusing to listen to the lies that I'm unloved, I'm abandoned, I'm worthless. And living by faith means living out of these truths. Each day, we are to live out of God's delight in us. When we live like that, we have a decreasing confidence in ourselves, an increasing confidence in God, and in our new status in Christ. And as a result, we start to live differently. We have a new poise, a new confidence, a new resilience, not based on our performance or our achievements, but based on all that God has given us through Jesus. So I want to ask you, what are you believing as a Christian in your life of faith? Do you believe that you're worthless or significant? Do you believe that you are unloved or that you are God's precious child? Do you believe that you're condemned or forgiven? What are you holding on to in life? What are your core beliefs here? Let's live by faith. Let's hold on to these truths and know that they're ours and live out of them. Let's move on. Living by faith also means trusting God even when I'm struggling. Now, sometimes we struggle. Actually, maybe I should say often we struggle in the Christian life because, as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the plane of ease is very short in the Christian life. We often meet challenges and we struggle. And sometimes we struggle with God. Sometimes we have faith in God, but we struggle with God. And Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, he struggled too. And if you read Habakkuk, he has this complaint. He's saying to God, I'm struggling. And his particular complaint was, God, how can you use evil to accomplish good in the lives of your people? And so he asked God, he said, you're holy. Why are you doing these things? Why are you allowing evil to rule supreme if you're holy? And God answers, and he gives actually a surprising answer. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Which actually seems like a strange answer, and actually seems like it doesn't answer Habakkuk's question. What does he mean? Why does God say the righteous, that's God's people, shall live by faith? Well, I'm going to read from Dr. Wilson Benton now, a pastor from the United States. And he writes a piece in this book. This book is called Be Still, My Soul, Embracing God's Purpose and Provision in Suffering, 25 Classic and Contemporary Readings on the Problem of Pain. And I want to read from this book because I just want to be honest that sometimes we do struggle with God, don't we? We wonder why God does things the way he does. But I hope that you'll find this as helpful as I did. It's the most profound answer God could have given Habakkuk, and it's just this: the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And you say, what? What's that got to do with it? I can identify with Habakkuk as he flings his complaints into the face of God. But what in the world does living by faith have to do with these questions? Everything. It's the most profound answer that God could have given. God says, Habakkuk, I want you to know how I, as a holy God, can use evil to accomplish good. Even if I chose to explain to you how I do that, you could not comprehend it. Habakkuk, you must realize that you are one person living in one place at one point in time. And even if I chose to reveal to you my all-inclusive overarching plan for the entire universe, you could not understand it. You are finite. But Habakkuk, you can believe that I understand how it all fits together. Habakkuk, you don't know what I'm doing, but Habakkuk, you can believe that I know what I'm doing. Even though you don't understand how good can come out of this, you can believe that I understand how I am using all this for your good. The just shall live by faith. And then this guy, this pastor, applies it. He says, you are one person living at one place at one point in time. And even if God chose to explain to you how all the pieces of his giant puzzle are fitting together in a manner consistent with his righteousness and holy and gracious nature, you still wouldn't understand it. But you can believe that God understands it. And you can believe that God is loving enough and powerful enough and wise enough and gracious enough and faithful enough to do what he says when he promises to work everything for your good. I found that really encouraging because I struggle, like Habakkuk sometimes. Why does God allow this? And perhaps you do. Perhaps you're asking, why God? Why does my house of cards always collapse, it seems? Why are my plans so often frustrated? Why am I frequently disappointed and suffering? If you're asking those questions, hang on. Trust God. Trust that he is putting the pieces of the cosmic puzzle together. Trust that he's bringing order out of chaos. Trust that he has the power to bring good out of evil. Trust that nothing is beyond his redemption, even the very worst of things. And we can trust this because of the cross. It looked like total chaos, everything had gone wrong, total evil, and yet God brought the greatest good out of Jesus dying on the cross. We have reason to trust God when everything seems to be going wrong. And that's what it means to live by faith. God's got this. I don't understand, but he understands. I don't know, but he knows. I choose to trust him. Living by faith is also living in God's love. Galatians 5:6 says this: For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So faith is the conduit, or the pipe, or the channel through which we receive God's love. Faith is like a power cable, okay? It's not the power, but it's rather the instrument through which the power flows. Faith is the instrument through which God's love flows into our hearts. And as God's love flows into us, as we trust in Christ by faith and we continue to trust and we're united to him, as God's love flows into us, it moves us and it affects us and it changes us so that we start to love others. Living life by faith is being so moved by God's love that you start to treat others differently and you love them as you have been loved by God. That's what living by faith means. It's acting out of God's love for you. It's producing works and actions of love. Faith expresses itself through love. So let's live by faith, Argyle. Let's live in God's love, caring for each other and caring for those outside of the church. Let's love as we've been loved. Finally, living by faith means being confident about the future because of the past. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So in that verse, what we hope for is the future. What we do not see refers to the past. Faith means we're confident about the future because of what God has done in the past. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So we believe that God created the universe, don't we? That was our very first doctrine that we looked at. And we believe that by faith. But our faith is not groundless. We have grounds for faith. We have good evidence that confirms what we know by faith. Scientific evidence when it comes to the universe, and historical evidence when it comes to things that we didn't see, like Jesus' life and death and resurrection. As we research the Bible, and we look at how it was formulated, and we look at other historical sources and evidences which back up the Bible, we conclude, yes, it's a reliable source. Yes, I can put my faith in that. So our faith is not in nothing. Our faith is not just wishful thinking. We have faith because of facts, facts which can be checked and examined. And that gives us confidence for the future. The context of the book of Hebrews shows us that in verse 1, he's alluding to Jesus' return. That's the confidence in what we hope for. He's telling us we can be confident that Jesus will return because of what has happened in the past. We say we can look back and see the things that God has done and say, yes, he will return. Jesus will return to make everything right. But in our lives too, we can apply this principle. We can be confident about our future because of the things that God has done in our lives in the past. We trust God with what's coming, which we can't see, because of how he's helped us before. If you are facing something and you feel yourself starting to panic, look back and remember how God has helped you in times past. And draw strength from that. That's why keeping a journal is a really good idea. That's why writing down, this is what I prayed for, and then this is how God answered, is good. Because when we're worrying about the future, we can look back in our journal and say, I remember, I had forgotten, but I remember I was really scared about that thing, but God helped me through. I was really worried about that, and I prayed for an answer, and it came in a way I didn't expect. What's happened in the past helps us live by faith and trust God for the future. We can be confident about the future, the cosmic future and our own personal futures, because of what God has already done. Let's pause now. Let's just take a few moments to be quiet and think about what we've heard. Holy Spirit, what do you want us to learn most from what we've heard today? Holy Spirit, please show us what you want each of us to take away from this sermon on faith. Let's just spend a few moments in silence now, listening to God, contemplating what we've heard, and then I'll pray. Before I pray, I'd like to ask you to close your eyes. Earlier, I appealed to you to put your faith in Jesus if you haven't already done so. We talked a lot about how that's how the Christian life begins, not by works, but by faith. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, but you want to, and you want to do it now, please would you raise your hand? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We're actually really relieved that it's by faith, because we can't earn it. We just can't manage to do what you require of us. But in your grace, in your love, you reached out to us and made it possible for us to have a relationship with you, to be forgiven, to be saved, and then to live the life of faith, again, in relationship with you. And we thank you for this. Please encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.